morning. Please join me today in a reading of our text, which is from Psalm 121. If you're comfortable, please stand for the reading of God's word and able to do so. Psalm 121, verse 1. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is the shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. This year in my devotional time, I'm reading a psalm each day. Well, Psalm 119 I did not all do in one day. For those of you familiar with the 176 verses there, but I read one of the stanzas each day. And I expect to get through the psalms twice over the course of the year and perhaps have a few days to spare in December. When I got to Psalm 121 fairly recently, I was struck by something I hadn't noticed before. In verse 3, you see, he who keeps you. In verse 4, he who keeps Israel. In verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. In verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. Later in verse 7, he will keep your life. In verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. So six times in this short psalm, we have some form of keep. And so we have a wonderful promise to know that we are kept by God. And so as I looked at this, as I thought about this, it seemed that there are three things for us to consider. First, we want to ask, who are the ones who are kept by God? Notice that the psalm starts off in a very personal way. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord. And one way that we can think about the psalms, which I learned from Philip Yancey, is to think about it as a spiritual journal, where the various psalmists express the joys and frustrations of life to God. And though it's in Scripture as a worship manual for the Israelites, it's clear that many of these are composed to reflect on or celebrate a particular occasion in the life of the writer or the nation at large. And so who are the ones that are kept by God today? You can be kept by God. The kept person also, we see here in verse 1, is one who sees the hills. The commentaries vary on how they take the reference to the hills. Both Matthew Henry and John Calvin mention the hills as great things of the earth. In other words, they're the things that we might lift our eyes to, that might appear to offer us help, but which in reality are nothing compared to the Lord. Henry also mentions the hills could refer to the special presence of the Lord on Mount Zion, where the temple was built. This makes some sense because Psalm 121 is a song of ascents, sung by the pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem for one of the annual feasts. They would be lifting their eyes to the mountain where the sacrifices are made. At some point, I also think that the hills refer to struggles in our lives. Even the pilgrims who are heading to Jerusalem for worship and were looking toward the temple for their help still needed to make it up the hills, you know, the geology of the Holy Land there. Jerusalem was at the top, and you had to always go up to it. It's also true that the kept person is someone who is in need of help. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? And isn't that all of us? Whether we need help for medical needs, we've heard some listed this morning, help for financial needs, help with an area of sin, help with our personal relationships, help with our coworkers or employers, help with our neighbors, or help just navigating our way through a broken world in 2023. We all need help. So when we lift up our eyes to the hills and ask, where does our help come from? I'd like to pause for a minute and ask you to reflect on, where do you need help this week? We know where we're going to look. We'll get there in a minute. But where do you need help this week? Stop and think about that as we hear God's encouragement through this text. I think it's also important to note that in verse 4, we are lifting our eyes and looking for help in the one who keeps Israel. It's worth making a point that he who keeps Israel is keeping a group. It's not just that the Lord keeps you and you and you and you. Kind of sounds like Oprah, right? You are kept and you are kept and you are kept. It's not just individually like that. It is, not Southern here, but y'all, together. It is us. The Lord keeps us as his people. He keeps us as a community with all of our weaknesses. He keeps a vast throng of people from every tongue and nation and tribe throughout human history, something that we aren't on our own. And it's important to note that there is no keeping outside of the one who keeps his people. Jude begins his epistle in Jude 1:1, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. And so I ask you today, hear God's call. Be kept by and for Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry's commentary on this passage says, the same that is the protector of the church in general is engaged for the preservation of every particular believer. The same wisdom, the same power, the same promises. The shepherd of the flock is the shepherd of every sheep and will take care that not one, even of the little ones, shall perish. This is who is kept by God. Next, we want to look at the keeper. So we, God's people, the ones who are facing the hills, are being kept. Who keeps us? Well, as early as the first line of verse 2, it is the Lord. So we lift up our eyes to the hills. Where does our help come from? We have to look beyond the hills for our help. Psalm 123, just a little bit later, verse 1, says, to you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. We need someone who's stronger and more powerful than the hills, whatever those hills are that we reflected on earlier. Whether they're challenges in our life or the great things in the world that promise to help us find success. I think there's an interesting passage in Psalm 46:6. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter, he utters his voice, the earth melts. We worry a lot about the rage of nations, whether it's Russia or China, North Korea, Iran, whichever the time may be, our own domestic American uncertainty. We're worried about the rage of nations because when the nations rage, kingdoms do indeed totter. And there's very real results of political turmoil. But if that worries you, just remember when God utters his voice, the earth melts. When God acts, the problems we humans cause for each other seem pretty trivial. And this is the Lord who helps us himself. More from Matthew Henry. I love this passage when I ran across this. Whatever charge he gives his angels to keep his people, he has not thereby discharged himself, so that whether every particular saint has an angel for his guardian or no, we are sure that he has God himself for his guardian. Now that's, isn't that amazing encouragement? I mean, that was a striking passage there. A lot of debate. Do we have individual guardian angels? I don't know. But we have a guardian God. Did I hear an amen out there? I think I heard a little bit of that. That's okay, right? This is a big deal. Who is the one who keeps us? It's the Lord. Secondly, we read in verse 2 that our keeper is the one who made heaven and earth. In Psalm 146, verses 5 and 6, we learn, "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever." So when we can say, "My hope, my help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth," we are indeed blessed to have him for our help. Unlike the myths of the surrounding Middle Eastern and Mediterranean nations, there is one God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Paul uses this idea in Acts 17, verses 24 and 25. "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. Nor is he served by hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." If God made the heavens, the earth, and all that is in them, then he made the hills that we see as challenges. He's not just bigger than the hills, he made the hills. And he is the one from whom our help comes. Who is our keeper? It is the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And in Psalm 121, verses 3 and 4, we read that our keeper is one who does not slumber. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. I know that some of you are familiar with Mars Hill Audio and the work of Ken Myers. I've listened to his podcast for many years, and a group from the church went to hear him speak a few years ago. He did an interview with David Bentley Hart, probably about 5-6-ish years ago, about a new translation of the New Testament. And one of the things that they talked about in there is to remember that the original recipients most likely heard it read aloud. Revelation 1:3 reminds us that blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. So we are indeed blessed here at North Oaks at hearing the word read in service each week. So in Psalm 121, verse 4, again thinking of this being read out loud, when we read, "Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep," the reader is strongly drawing the attention of the audience to something. Look, the one who keeps Israel will not slumber or sleep. The repetition in the wording suggests, although we may give in to our weariness at times, indeed true, God does not sleep or doze in the slightest degree. I'm reminded of 1 Kings 18:27, where Elijah mocks the prophets of Baal. "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's musing, or he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." The Lord is not like that. He heard the prayer of Elijah on Mount Carmel, and he will not slumber as he keeps us. So our keeper is the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, one who won't fall asleep on the job. And as we saw earlier, our keeper is not just the protector of us individually, but the protector of Israel, his chosen people. The prophet Isaiah had this strange ministry where God had his family life picture the relationship of unfaithful Israel with a faithful and loving God. In Hosea 1, verses 6 through 10, we read the story that Hosea's wife conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, "Call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord your God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen." Can you imagine going through life with that name? No Mercy. What's your name? No Mercy. When they call a roll in school, No Mercy. When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, "Call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them, 'Children of the living God.'" Peter picks up on this imagery in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, which we heard last week. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This promise of being kept by God is for those who are God's people. It is for those who have received mercy. It's for those who have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. It is for those who are chosen. It is for those who are a peculiar people, as the older versions translate it. Not peculiar in the sense of odd, but peculiar in the sense of uniquely belonging to God, a people for his own possession. And this will ultimately culminate in what we read in Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, pay attention. The dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' The God who is our help, the God who keeps us, will dwell with us, and we will be his, and we will no longer lift our eyes for the hills." That one might be worth an amen to. So God's people are the ones who are kept. God is the one who keeps us. And how does he do it? What does it mean to be kept by God? The ESV consistently uses the word keep, which is what struck me about the text, since I've learned other versions in the past. The NIV uses watches over to translate this Hebrew word. The CSB uses protects. The NASB includes guards. Young's literal translation uses preserves. So the God who keeps us watches over us. He guards us. He protects us. He preserves us. How does God go about keeping us? We have several things that we can learn from the text here today. In verse 3, we read that he will not let your foot be moved. Notice that the pronouns change. In verses 1 and 2, we have my eyes and my help. And here we switch from first person to second person, your foot and he who keeps you. And it may be that as the pilgrims are on their way to Jerusalem, this speaks of somebody coming alongside and encouraging and supporting and saying, your foot will not be moved. He will keep you. Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24 says, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand." So the Lord keeps you by not letting your foot be moved. He holds your hand. Not only does God keep our steps, but in verse 5, God is being described as being the shade on your right hand. And the commentators refer this to being refreshed by God. Isaiah 32:2, like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. And we do not have to go far to reach this refreshment. He is at our right hand. Acts 17:26-28 has long been one of my favorite passages. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. I talked earlier about political turmoil. This passage tells us that God has placed us in our particular nation and at our particular time. It's a weird thought, right? God intended for us to be 21st century Americans, even though we don't like all the aspects of that, perhaps. And he did that so that we might seek God, and he's not far away. This is true in every culture around the world, and we hear sometimes stories from the missionaries about what is that exact connection? What is it that that particular group of people needs to connect with? Well, there's something here, too, for us. He's near at hand. He's not far away. Psalm 16:8 says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. God is the shade at our right hand. We will not be shaken. Our foot will not be moved. In verse 6, God keeps us from being struck by the sun by day or the moon at night. We're protected from dangers by day and by night. Calvin says this is metaphorical language for all kinds of inconveniences. Thank the Lord for keeping us from and through all kinds of inconveniences. Psalm 91, verses 4 through 6. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. Because God keeps us, we do not need to fear. The imagery of protection by day and by night reminds us of God's leading in the Exodus. Exodus 13:21, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud led, but also shaded during the desert day. The fire gave light and heat in the desert night. Isaiah 4, verses 5 and 6, also speaks of future day, when the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day, and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a canopy. There will be a booth for shade by day from the heat, and for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and rain. We are kept so that our foot is not moved, our shade is close by. We are kept by day and by night. And in verse 7, we see that the Lord keeps us from all evil. Matthew Henry says that being kept from all evil includes both the evil of sin and the evil of trouble. First, God keeps us from the evil of sin. This is why we can pray in the Lord's Prayer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We can trust him to keep us from sin. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, we're reminded that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. The Lord keeps us from the evil of sin, by providing a way out. And Jesus himself prayed for his followers in John 17:15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. We can have confidence that the prayer of Jesus will be answered on our behalf. Then there's the evil of trouble. Psalm 91 again, verses 9 and 10. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. 2 Timothy 4, verse 18, shows Paul's confidence that the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. We are rescued from every evil deed. This method of being brought safely to God's heavenly kingdom also reminds us of God's preservation of our souls, our spiritual life. In verse 7, we read that he will keep your life. Jesus told us in Luke 12, verses 6 and 7, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Hope that's encouraging. You aren't just of more value than one sparrow, you're of more value than many sparrows. And the God who keeps track of the sparrows cares about you. Jesus told us in John 10, verses 28 to 30, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. What greater protection could we have? We are in the hand of Jesus and in the hand of the Father. Psalm 97:10, he preserves the lives of his saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Again, Christ offers preservation to his saints, to his people. We are kept so that our foot is not moved. Our shade is close by. We are kept by day and by night. We are kept from all evil. Our very souls are kept. Finally, in verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Deuteronomy 28:6 uses the same language. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord cares about us in all our activities. On top of that, God's keeping never expires. I ran across that in one of the commentaries. It's never out of date. Matthew 28:20, and behold, look, I am with you always to the end of the age. One of the documents that was passed around at our recent presbytery meeting here at North Oaks had an interesting observation that there are actually 2 commands in the Great Commission. The first is well known, to make disciples. We know that one, though we often struggle with it. But we often overlook entirely the second command here in verse 20, to behold, to look and see that Christ is with us always to the very end of the age. Peter speaks of this keeping in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Note that the inheritance is kept for us, and that we are kept or guarded for salvation all the way until it's finalized. He will keep all our ways forever, and it starts now from this time forth. And I remember, I think it was maybe my senior year of high school, the Bible teacher at that time talking about this, like eternal life isn't just something that's coming. It's already started now. We are being kept starting now. and ongoing. So who is kept? We are. The ones who face the hills, the ones who are God's people. Who keeps us? The Lord, maker of heaven and earth, the one who never slumbers, one who is close at hand. How are we kept? We are guarded, watched over, preserved by day and by night from all evil forever, starting now. As we consider this, hear Paul's teaching from Colossians 1, verses 16 through 20 about Christ. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created through him and for him, maker of heaven and earth. Don't look at all these other things for help. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Christ is Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the head of the church, the keeper of his very own people. He is the one who reconciles. We're going to celebrate him now as we come to his table, and I'll invite the elders and the worship team to make their way forward.